A very good day to all. This is Abraham Foss of For Your Good Ministries International, picking up on teaching three, a brief summary from where we left off last week, which would have been teaching number two, on laying a sure foundation or considering the high value of the Word of God. You may recall last week we spoke from Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33. We spoke about trusting God's way of doing something. And now Jesus was explaining as to how we'll get the right result. And in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." We describe it also as the kingdom of heaven, or God's way of doing things. And his righteousness, we also described, as you could interpret that, as his right way of doing things. So when we first, and we spoke about John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." The first thing we need to do or should do to have guaranteed success in our lives in any area is to first, this needs to be our starting point. So even if we're on our struggling in an area, the first next thing we should do is to seek the kingdom of God, God's way of doing something, or a context in our lives. And then Jesus went on to say, "And all these things will be added unto you." In other words, when we seek God's way of doing something through Scripture, we apply and do God's way, all of the promises of that context that we've now sought and applying in our lives, the benefit's going to be added to us. It's going to become our fruit or our outcome. We then spoke about Mark chapter 7 verse 13 as to how we can make the Word of God of no effect. And Mark chapter 7 verse 13 says that we make the Word of God of no or zero or nil effect by our traditions and our doctrines, which means our cultures or our persuasions or our ways of doing things that are disaligned to God's Word. So when we hold on to our way, the way Dad did it, the way grandfather did it, the way the ancestors did it. This scripture is saying that we make the Word of God of no effect by our traditions or doctrines or cultures that have been handed down to us by our predecessors or our ancestors. We should not hold on to ancestors' ways of doing things if they're not bringing about God's promised result. Then we spoke about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul says, "I beseech or implore or beg of you, by the mercies of God, that we lay down our way of thinking. We live to sacrifice our way so that God's living way can become our result or our experience." And then we spoke about, as Paul said, "And do not or no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world." That's talking about a matrix or a mold. We should not be conformed to that way of doing things, because as a matrix or a mold or a die set gives you the same outcome each time, we're going to get the same outcome or result in our lives unless we change the way from our old way of doing things that represented hurt and even disaster or failure. The next step is to not be conformed to that same way of doing things, because to do things the same way, we're going to get the same result. Then Paul explains, he says, "But," he has your answer, "but be transformed or metamorphosized by," or how do we do this? "By the renewing of our mind." We spoke about that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever is the overflow of the mouth represents the place of the heart. So when we change our thinking, we will automatically change our direction or our decisions or our results or how we do things. We spoke about our thinking aligns or GPSs our practice. And so we can't change practice first. We can't sustain that. We may get that right for a day or a week or two, but you can't start a practice. We start at renewing our minds, because as a man thinks, so is he. And so my thinking, when it's realigned, my practice will change. And so Paul emphasizes renewing our minds, changing our mindset or our way of thought process, what we think, or how we determine an outcome. He says, and then when we got this new mind, this new way of thinking, it will result in a new practice. And when we do that, he says, we're going to prove or have manifested in our lives that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. He's birthed us for success. God wants us to prosper in every single area of our lives, without exception. God wants us to prosper in our marriage, in our pastorship, in our business, in our finances, in every single area of our lives. God's desire is that we would prosper. This week, I want to look at the one thing that, can I say, puts the Holy Spirit to work. And I say that in a reverential way. The one thing that releases or activates or brings about the engagement of the Holy Spirit, and it's the only thing that brings engagement of the Holy Spirit. And we want the Holy Spirit active in our lives because he's the one that empowers or enables or brings about the result of God's intention for our lives. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 3. And so there's a thing called the law of first reference. We find that in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. As we find that in John chapter 1, verse 1. In other words, what do we reference first? What is our go-to? What is our starting point? And so the law of first reference is, if we go to the following first, we're going to always get the right result ultimately. And so in Genesis 1, verse 1, we learn what we call the law of first reference, what we refer to firstly. And so it says, in the beginning, God. Now, there's much we could say about that. So in the start of anything in life, any journey, any context we're about to pursue, the first thing we do is we go to God. Well, how do we do that? Yeah, we can pray to God. We can speak to God. But the primary reference here, the primary focus here is go to the Word of God. Because the Word of God represents God. And so in the beginning, when we go to Scripture, when we go to the Word of God in the given context, we go to the Word. And so the law of first reference is we refer to the Word of God firstly and foremostly in every area of our lives. It's pretty well documented that the average person that gets married attends only 2 1-hour counseling sessions at most before they get married. And those counseling sessions generally are discussion around the wedding day, but it's not a teaching in the beginning of how I'm going to do marriage. And that is huge. The biggest reason as to why marriage finds itself in so much struggle, even abuse, and often failure, and very often even divorce. Because in the beginning, that law of first reference, we did not go to the Word of God to find out how do we do marriage. How do I function as a husband or a wife or a parent, etc.? We don't often do that when we start a business or we pastor a church. We don't go to the Word of God to find out how to do this thing to get God's guaranteed result as an outcome. So the law of first reference is to go to God or go to the Word of God. Friends, I want to encourage us. This that I'm laying as a foundation now is primary to what we're going to teach into the areas of marriage and family, pastors and leaders. What we refer to as our Sunday's message is that we always go to the Word of God. I seek only to teach you the Word of God firstly and therefrom, and we'll teach therefrom by the Word of God into those different contexts once we've laid the foundation of the high value, the elevated status and value of the Word of God. And so again, the law of first reference is that in the beginning, God, in the beginning, we go to the Word of God. And so in this portion of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know whatever God creates is perfection, is the ultimate, is the highest order. It represents the very person of God. Nothing preceded God. God was first and foremost. God is not locked into time and space. Sometimes we may battle to get to understand that. But the revelation or the truth of that comes by faith when we know that God is a spirit and he's beyond time and space and beyond the lateral thinking of reason or logic that's embraced often by mankind. In the beginning, God did what? He created the heavens and the earth in a wonderful way, in that that represented God. But now we go to verse 2, and there's a stark difference in verse 2 as we move from verse 1. So we can keep in mind that in the beginning, God had created the heavens and the earth. Now we go to verse 2. And verse 2 is so contrary to the person of God, for it says the earth, some translations say now the earth, was without form, and it was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Well, one thing we can definitely conclude at the get-go is that God didn't create the earth to be without form, to be void, and to have darkness on the face of the deep. That's the opposite of the nature and the person of God. When God creates everything, he creates it and he calls it good. And so it says something appears to have transpired between verse 1 and verse 2. And there are many takes on this, and I don't want to get stuck on which take may or may not be wrong, but rather just embellish perhaps two of those takes and then bring a primary point out of that that I want to emphasize. And so the earth at this point in verse 2 was without form, it is void, God is not void, and darkness, that's not God, was on the face of the deep. And so some believe this is what is called the gap theory, where fossilized life can be substantiated, where dinosaurs can be substantiated, where the argument or the reasoning of the earth being millions of years old can be understood. Others say that in verse 2, that verse 2 represents Lucifer, who's now known as Satan or the devil, that when he was thrown out of heaven and he struck earth, this represents him very accurately, that things were without form, were void, and there was darkness on the face of the deep. I would concur that that does depict the person of Satan, and so maybe that is what occurred at that point in time. I do think that one could reason or argue that fossilized life is substantiated through science. Again, I don't want to get stuck on that. But if that be true, then prospectively verse 2 covers millions of years. Or let's say a long space in time. Or at least a status that the earth found itself in now. So either something catastrophic did occur, and or it depicts Satan when he was thrown out of heaven, firstly as Lucifer, now known as Satan or the devil. And so if that's the case, the either or and or another, that's not the primary point that I want us to get stuck on or have theological knots tied around. I really want to go to the next part of verse 2. For it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters or the face of the deep, or that that depicts the preceding part of verse 2. Here we have the Spirit of God hovering, you can say reverberating or vibrating, or just above hovering and moving above the earth, which was without form, it was void, it was dark, and that darkness was on the face of the deep. That interests me. Because let's say this may depict millions of years. Here we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit himself, hovering over all of this, seemingly doing nothing about it, or disabled to do something about it. So here we have the Spirit of God almost in a latent state, although reverberating or hovering or vibrating or covering the status of the earth, but there's no change. Nothing is changing on the face of the earth. For prospectively, a long period of time, maybe even millions of years. Friends, when I looked at this, this really interested me. Here we have the Holy Spirit, the powerful, all-able Holy Spirit of God, hovering, but not doing or disabled to do anything about the status quo. But then something changes when we go to verse 3. It says, and then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So what happened over there is that the Holy Spirit was waiting for the word of God. When God said or God spoke, that released the Holy Spirit to bring about a conception that brought about a change in the status quo. Friends, this is huge. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, prospectively for millions of years. Again, let's not get stuck on that theology, but rather pick up the point that I seek to emphasize. Yeah, we have the Holy Spirit hovering, maybe for millions of years, disabled to do anything about the situation on the earth until God spoke, until God's word was that was spoken. It says, and then God said, let there be light, and instantaneously there was light that transpired. In other words, the point I seek to emphasize is that the Holy Spirit can only respond to or engage with or quicken or bring about a result if it is the Word of God. Friends, this is powerful. We can even be praying in the name of Jesus, but if it's disaligned to the Word of God, I can be praying for my marriage, for example, but practicing my marriage inconsistent to what the Word of God says I should practice in. And I'll leave the Holy Spirit hovering, disabled to, although willing to engage, disabled to engage because it's not the Word of God. Friends, when God gave me this revelation, the high value of God's Word really caught my heart. I knew that I knew. It's like God just revealed this truth to me. That the Holy Spirit remains hovering or latent or disabled. He cannot engage. He remains disengaged until it's the Word of God. Friends, that drew me in, as I trust it draws you in, to search out God's Word in any area or context in my life and to apply it. And when I apply it, I now know that I know it brings about a conception. The Holy Spirit comes in and engages with that Word. He quickens that word. You could say he waters that word. And that word is a seed, as Mark 4 describes the word to be, as a seed is germinated and a result has to follow. The good, acceptable, perfect will of God has to be my result. We all want that result. How do we get that result? How do we have the Holy Spirit engaged to bring about that result? It's only by the word of God. So as I search out God's word, I apply the word of God, which is called faith, a corresponding action. I do as the word of God says to be done. I've now renewed my mind to this truth. And as I apply the word of God, I know that I know. The Holy Spirit is now engaged. He's no longer hovering. He's now being released, if you like, because the word of God releases him to act. Because the word of God represents a person and his name is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit engages in that, and I'm going to get a different result. The good, acceptable, perfect will of God is going to be my outcome in any and every single context of my life. Then verse 4 says, and God saw the light, and it was good. Light represents that has overcome the dark place of failure or struggle or hurt or pain or abuse that precedes my life. Darkness represents maybe my failed marriage, my failed pastorship, my failed leading of a church, my failed businesses or my finances. It brings you to a dark place. But when I engage the Word of God, the light of that shines and God calls that light good, which means God's result or outcome is good. What it also does, as verse 4 goes on to say, is God divided the light from the darkness. God will separate my darkness far from me, and I'll walk in the light, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. When I engage God's word by faith, for it's now released the Holy Spirit, and what he now covers, what he now engages with, will always germinate and bring about God's result. And then God called the light day. In other words, we can see clearly by the word of God. We can clearly see God's result unpacked before our eyes. God calls this light the result of the embracing of His Word to the germination of the Holy Spirit. He calls that light day. It's also conveyed with a capital D. It represents Jesus Christ as well. So He called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Night is that I cannot see. I'm bumping my head, I'm hurting myself. I want to look at another powerful example of the same principle that we find in Luke chapter 1. And this relates to Mary. So let's read. It's a fairly lengthy portion of scripture. I will comment as I speak or read through these scriptures. So Luke chapter 1, from verse 26, says as follows. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, she is Mary, to be betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. There's a lot we could say there, but we'll pick up on that in some subsequent teachings. And now it affirms that the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Well, now go to verse 29. It says, "But when she saw him," that's when Mary saw this angel, "she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was." Firstly, she was astounded by the good nature of the angel of the Lord. And then it says, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold," here's the emphasis, verse 31, "and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He," that being Jesus, "will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be?" She was inquiring, she wasn't refusing. It says, then Mary said, and it's good to inquire. Sometimes we don't understand fully something of the ways of God or what God says in Scripture. It's good to inquire. Mary didn't have a rebellious heart yet. She just sought deep understanding. She says, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" In other words, I haven't been in a personal relationship yet with Joseph. You could say I haven't been sexually active with Joseph. So how can this happen? So the angel responds to her inquiring mind. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." There's that same picture of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, where the Holy Spirit will hover or overshadow you. And so the angel of the Lord said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow or cover or hover over you. Therefore also, because of the Holy Spirit, who is waiting to be released to bring about something, therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And then the angel goes on to encourage Mary by saying this, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing is impossible." What the angel of the Lord, when you look at the whole story, is really trying to say is that when you hear and when you trust and in faith you do the word of God, something is going to happen. Nothing of the circumstance or situation in my life that may appear to me as highly impossible. The angel is now saying in verse 37, says, "For with God nothing is impossible." Now we'll find about how Mary's impossibility, she's now a virgin. As a virgin, it's impossible for her to fall pregnant. The angel of the Lord sent by God is now making a point here that yes, in your mindset, in your current status, you're a virgin. It represents an impossibility that cannot be changed. This cannot happen. And so too in your life and mine, sometimes we get ourselves in places where this is impossible. We've lost it all. We've failed in it all. It cannot change. It is impossible. It's humanly impossible to bring about a change. Angel of the Lord is making this case even before Jesus comes. He's emphasizing a point that nothing, no circumstance, no situation that may be impossible biologically in the case of Mary. As I'm sharing this, there may be ladies who cannot fall pregnant. I want to say nothing is impossible with God. God can bring about a change supernaturally. But verse 38 is really the key. Because now Mary, having reasoned, having sought deeper understanding because of the status of her womb, that she was a virgin, she asked some questions to inquire. What she was really doing is building her faith. How can this be? The angel of the Lord responds, explains. The angel of the Lord encourages and emphasizes. Remember the occasion of Elizabeth. So let's go back to verse 35. And let's just pick up again on the emphasis that I seek to lay as regards that we're teaching in today. And so verse 35 says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, or will hover over you, will overshadow you.'" The same principle as that we find in Genesis chapter 1, where we spoke about the law of first reference. Yeah, we have a situation that appears to be impossible. Biologically, we have an impossibility. Mary cannot fall pregnant, so to speak, or bear a child. And so again, we have the Holy Spirit who is hovering, who is overshadowing, is reverberating, or is vibrating. Any of those terms would have an accurate application, pardon me. But unable to do anything until Mary receives the word by faith, and that she concurs with the word that the angel has been sent to bring her. And so let's look at it again. Yeah, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, says the angel, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So yeah, we have a weighty word that the angel is bringing that represents the salvation to mankind, that Jesus Christ is coming, yet that would be impossible if Mary didn't accept the word of God, which would allow the Holy Spirit to quicken the word of God, bring about a conception that will realize the promised word that God was bringing. In Mark chapter 4, we learn that the word, that is scripture, the word of God, the Bible, if you like, that the word of God is seed or spora or sperm. The word of God is referred to as just that. So like you plant a seed in the ground, it produces always after its kind. If I plant an orange seed, I get oranges. If I plant a lemon seed, I'm getting lemons. And so the word of God is a seed, but the word of God is also described in Mark chapter 4, when you search it out in the Greek, as sperm. So the word of God is that, but to be received into the womb that brings about a result, it needs a quickening. And that quickening is the Holy Spirit. And so when we go to verse 38, Mary had to concur, had to agree with this word, had to receive this word, the spora or the sperm. She had to receive it. And by receiving the word of God, that's the power of God's word, then and only then, at that point and that point only, is the Holy Spirit released to go about to do a work to bring about the promised result of the word that was brought to Mary. And so too for you and I. When we go to the word of God, the law of first reference, we need to know that there is the Holy Spirit. He has been hovering prospectively for a long, long time, disenabled, disengaged, unable to do anything about it until we put faith and trust in the word of God. So when we go to our marriages, when we go to our family, when we go to our business, any context in life, how we pastor a church, we could be praying in the name of Jesus Christ for a harvest, for a result. But the Holy Spirit is only released or activated or can do something about it when we embrace the Word of God. When we teach the pastors and leaders, we're going to go to the Word of God. How was the early church established? On what basis was it established? How did Jesus bring it about to be so effective that daily were added to their numbers, some 3,000, some 5,000? We're going to look at that. And if we walk the Word of God as Jesus did, as the apostles did, if we did as Jesus and the apostles did to bring about the result of the church we find in the book of Acts, we're going to get the same result. But it's true to also say, we're disaligned to how that church was brought about. We're doing it our way or a new way or our traditions or our doctrines or our persuasions or what we think may work. If it's not the Word of God, we disalign the engagement of the Holy Spirit because only He can bring about the result that brought about the result in the book of Acts. And so let's now begin to close down today's teachings by looking at what transpired. So in verse 38, it says, "Then Mary said," here's the key, when you and I say the same and do the same and align ourselves up to what the Word of God says, when we own that in our hearts by revelational knowledge and truth that only it can release the Holy Spirit to bring about His result, then as we do the same as Mary did in an impossible situation, how Elizabeth had an impossible situation. She was old in years. It seemed an impossibility for her. But as she concurred and as now Mary's concurring with the Word of God, we see that something takes place instantaneously. There's a birthing. There's a conception that takes place. So Mary says, in verse 38, it says, "Then Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.'" Friends, when that's our response in every area of our lives, when we go to the Word of God and say, "Lord God, let it be to me according to your word," because it can only be to me according to God's word, which allows the Holy Spirit to quicken and bring about a result. So friends, we need to trust God's word. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says this. It says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit remains disarmed or disengaged or disabled to do something about it, although He willingly wants to do something. He's disengaged, disabled to do anything about it until we're given the Word of God to work with. That's the sword. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we find that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so the sword that the Holy Spirit can pick up and yield on our behalf to bring about our result or the result of God's word for ourselves is the Word of God. Friends, we cannot be trusting or praying or fasting or getting to sackcloth and ashes and pleading and appealing to the Holy Spirit to do something. He's disengaged. He remains hovering or covering, but cannot do anything until it's the Word of God. Friends, the value of the foundation of God's word into every area of our lives is an empirical, is something that has to be applied for the Holy Spirit to do something on our behalf. So let's begin just to recap and then to close out this teaching. We'll pick up again next week on the next teaching. I want us to remember the law of first reference. In the beginning, God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word," that we would be encouraged to trust God's Word, because God watches over that Word. The Holy Spirit is waiting to engage with that Word, to bring about a change in a dark environment that may depict our lives or our status quo at any point in time. If my marriage is in struggle, if my parenthood is in struggle, if my business, my church, any facet or area of my life is in trouble, at that point in time when there's darkness and it's void and nothing seems to be working, friends, what I need to do immediately at that point of time is realize that the only way I'm going to get change or allow the Holy Spirit to be engaged to bring about that change is that in the beginning of any junction or point in my life, I'm going to go to the Word of God. When I find God's Word, I'm going to say, "Let it be to me according to your Word." And as I do that, as was the case with Mary, when she said, let it be to me according to your word, she now built her faith up as the angel led her down a road, answering every query that she had to build up her faith to get to that conclusion when she said, let it be to me according to your word. At that instantaneous point in time, immediately, there was a conception in Mary's womb and Jesus Christ was brought into the womb of Mary. Friends, that is a powerful understanding to have. That when we agree with the word of God, when we say yes to the word of God, when we say, I'm going to do it God's way, I'm going to trust God, at that instantaneous point in time, the Holy Spirit has brought a conception of the word. And if we water that word, if we trust that word, if we speak that word, if we continue to practice that word, it's going to grow and grow and grow and grow to bring about a result that is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So friends, I inquire of you, even implore or beg or ask of you, as Paul did in the book of Romans chapter 12, to consider that we're teaching today. For it is powerful. It's the only, can I bring it down to this point? It's the only thing that can bring about a change in your circumstance and or mine. It's the word of God. Because without the word of God, the Holy Spirit is disengaged. When the Holy Spirit is disengaged, the word of God cannot function. It needs to be the word of God. And when it's the word of God, not my word, not my tradition, not my doctrine, not my culture, not my bias, my persuasion, the way I've learned things to be, the way I'm practicing things to be, if they are disaligned to God's word, the Holy Spirit remains hovering, wanting to engage, but cannot engage. Friends, the word of God is powerful. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the sword of the Spirit that releases the Holy Spirit to go to work on my behalf. Put faith in God's word. Trust God's word. Understand that all things in life fall or rise according to the measure of, are they the word of God? And if all of it is the word of God, we have the Holy Spirit activated and ensuring a guaranteed result of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for our lives. So this is Abraham Foss saying thank you for listening to this teaching. I trust it's been a blessing to you. I trust that your response would be, as mine is, to go to God's word every time there is shortfall, there is struggle, there is failure, every time I'm about to start a new venture, a new season of my life, to go to the word of God, especially in the preventative season. Before I'm about to start something new, saying, I'm going to trust God's word, I'm going to, before I make a decision, before I do anything, I want to know that it's foundationed on the word of God. Because if it's foundationed on God's word, the Holy Spirit is going to engage, and with the word and the Holy Spirit are working in unison together, there is no other result that can be forthcoming. The good, acceptable, perfect will of God. God bless as we now say farewell. We pick up again next week as we continue this teaching of the foundational value, the high value of God's word. May I say, look us up on our website, foryougood.net. Send us an email off our website or send it directly to inquiries at For Your Good. We'd love to hear from you, answer any questions you might have. And now as we close again, I want to say thank you to every one of our treasured partners. We value you. Thank you for being in team with us, for walking with us. God's doing awesome things. Things are multiplying. And great things progressively lie in store for us as we walk in team. We couldn't do this without you. So thank you that you're teaming with us. Also want to extend an opportunity to anyone. You may want to walk in team with us. This is fertile. This is good soil. God has given us a great vision. That vision is growing moment by moment, impacting many, many lives. So God bless you. Look forward to you being around the sharing of God's word as we continue to talk about the foundation of God's word next week. God bless. This is Abraham Foss again saying thank you.